That's what Satan was working towards, was to strip God of his authority. Not to strip him, he can't strip God of his authority. But he was working to instill in Eve that being placed under God's authority, that's not where you belong. To establish her own authority in her own life is what he wanted to do. That no, you have authority over your own life. You're the only authority in your life. And so that's where those questions were born from. He didn't care if she doubted God for a moment or if she just thought for a second, well, I don't know, that's a good question. It was to get her to the place where God is not my ultimate, to get her to the place that it's better if I live under my own authority versus under God's authority. And that God's authority, if I live under God's authority, that's not where I'm going to have my most peaceful, my most free, my most joyful life that I could live. And so, yeah. And so, similarly, you know, bring it to modern day. What do we see in the streets of Portland and similar places today? What is it that's going on there? What is the issue aside from the root cause of sin? All right, I don't want to be that general. Yes, it's sin nature, but what is the issue there? What is the issue that has long been growing and is now painfully evident? What's the issue? Yeah, it is an absolute rebellion against authority, right? No one has authority over us. No one will have authority over us. Did it begin now? I mean, is this like something where all of a sudden they just said, you know what, we're tired of authority. Well, I don't want authority in my life. Where did it begin? I mean, what are some of the ways that we know that began a long time before?
The devil was cast out of heaven.
Okay, going way back, yes. going way back. I'm talking about even in this present, like what we see in our society, in our culture over the last few decades. What'd you say? Oh, okay, okay. Yep. Okay.
I would say it's always been there. There's nothing new under the sun.
Okay. Getting philosophical with this, yes. All right.
It's a sin nature. I think it's not taking responsibility for your own sin, not recognizing that you have a sin nature, and that when you don't make good decisions, that it comes back upon you.
Okay.
That there's somebody else to blame besides the sin nature that lives in yourself.
Okay. Okay, and I'm not disagreeing with you. When I said the joke about philosophical, I wasn't discounting, but just looking more practical.
Say whenever they took out God out of our politics, out of our
school. Yes, okay. Yes, and so there's absolutely no respect or obedience, respect for or obedience to authority. It didn't just happen overnight. Did it begin when they turned 18 or after they went to college and were filled with liberal ideals? Is that where it began? You know, so they hit 18 and they're like, I don't want to be, or they go to college and they have all these professors that are, you know, teaching them things and undermining. Did it begin there? No. It started way before that. And we're going to talk about some of those things today. Did it begin then, or did it begin when their parents let them pitch fit after fit when they didn't get their way, knowing that they would grow out of it, or they're just kids, right? And look, that is rampant. We've talked about that a few times in here. It's rampant today. You go through the store, and it's just nonstop. And parents turn a blind eye to it, like, well, you know, they'll stop in a little while or whatever. Did it begin there? Did it begin when their parents exercised a flesh-fueled, self-centered authority to exact control to accommodate their own desires? So it can be the other way around. It's not just, well, I'm not going to exercise authority over their lives because they're going to grow out of it and I don't want to deal with it. It can also go the other direction of, it can be an abuse of authority that, doggone it, it's going to be the way I say it's going to be and there's no other way around it. That can lead to the same rebellion because now they say, That's not the kind of authority that I want to be under, kind of what you were alluding to with God. You know, God could have just brought the hammer that day and just smashed him to pieces. He could have started over like he threatened to do with Moses and the children of Israel, but he didn't. Or did it begin when the parents argued with the teachers at school and defended their children at every turn, or argued with or openly grumbled against the police officer, maybe even when they didn't deserve the ticket, maybe they had a legitimate gripe. But all of these moments where we begin to undermine the authority that God has placed in our lives, and look, that's also rampant today. I mean, it blows my mind, because I remember, you know, and yeah, I think that's funny because we chalk it up to culture. We chalk it up to, God, yeah, old people, you know, that's the way they were. But, you know, it's not old people. It's not because it's just the way it was. It's because there was a greater fear of God. And because of that fear of God, even if it was by unbelievers, even if it was just a remnant of a culture passed down, it still exercised an authority of God in our society in some form or fashion. And so when I was in school, dude, it didn't matter. If I came home, I mean, I never wanted to show my dad any bad conduct thing. And my dad would even be like, look, if you get a C, you know, we can deal with that and whatever else. If you come home with a bad conduct grade, it was over. I mean, he would demolish us. And if I came home with a letter from the teacher, I gave up on trying to explain myself. I just handed it to him and just took what was coming, because it didn't matter if I was like, Dad, so-and-so was doing this and she really didn't see it. I still got toasted. And it's because he was establishing that this authority is there and it's in place for a reason. And it doesn't matter what my reasons are to subjugate it, or not subjugate it, to undermine it, you know, to work around it. It didn't matter. That's the authority. That's what. And so, and those things have changed, and it's wreaking havoc and destruction in our society. And guys, if you look at Portland and you think, God, that's horrible, and you think that's not going to happen in my home, it's the little things. It begins now. It begins even now, right? And we look at Riley and we say, no way, come on. You know, God, they're so innocent. And they're so, guys, just one of the things we're going to walk through is that Ryland was born. He's born with what Adam and Eve brought into this world. And that is that I will not be subject to authority. I will not be subject to the authority of God. It's not natural in Ryland. It is not something that he is naturally bent to. In fact, it is natural for Ryland to resist all authority in his life. And so, now, and we're going to talk about that as well. So anyway, I just wanted to start us there. I was thinking this morning, shower time is such a great time to think, but I was thinking about atheism and agnosticism. What's the real issue with those things? It's not that they're working. It's not that they deny the existence of God or deny that we have the ability to grasp the existence of God. That's not the. It's just another form to overthrow the authority of God. That we don't need God in our lives. That God has no power in our. Because as you know, I know we've heard it from the pulpit several times before. All of those guys, atheists, agnostics, there's all a point in their lives, whether it's at the face of death or some other time, there's all a point where they are slapped in the face with the reality of God. And we know this, right? We know this, Romans 1:19, but I think this verse, listen to this verse. Think about this verse in context of our kids. And I'm talking about our one-year-olds and our two-year-olds. I'm not talking about our 18-year-olds, our 16 and 17, that are voicing their overthrow of our authority, that are voicing their disapproval of having to be under authority. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, in a nutshell, his authority, have been clearly perceived. And so, and that's interesting. It's clearly perceived. Paul is not saying that this is something that by science you go and observe and you study these things like an agnostic would say, can't be done. You know, we can't figure these things out. it's perceived. It's done in our spirits. It's a work in our spirit that every person on the face of the planet, in their spirits, because God has made it to be so, understands that there's an authority greater than their own, that there's an authority outside of themselves. They have perceived it. And so that perception, though maybe not able to visualize it in Ryland or a two-year-old or a three-year-old, though it's not visualized and it's not expressed well by them, it's understood. It's perceived. There's a perception inside of them already. And again, we can't see it. We can't see it all playing out in there. But there's already a battle, a war going on. The sin nature in them is saying, heck no, I am not submitting to this. And they don't understand it. They don't get it. That's where we come in as parents. That's our job. That's our role as ambassadors of God in their lives. And so there's no mistaking, it is absolute rebellion against it, right? It's not a mistake. It's not, oh, they didn't know, they didn't understand. I'm not talking about just our little kids. It's rebellion. Ever since the creation of the world, it didn't just happen overnight. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Authority. They just did not honor the authority of God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And guys, that last phrase there, I want you to keep that in mind in relation to your kids. Their foolish hearts will be darkened. Proverbs already tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, right? That's what he says. Now he says, but the rod will drive it far from them. So we'll get to that. But foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And God says here, their foolish hearts were darkened. What do you want for your children? What do you want for them? Do you want their hearts to be darkened? From the moment, you know, that you begin to discipline and instruct and lead them. Because if you decide to throw aside the authority of God and you decide to abuse the authority of God, then you are going to lead your plate. You lead your help lead your children. It's not all in you, but you're going to help lead your children to a place where their hearts are darkened. And guys, when I look at those kids in Portland, I think, God, look at the darkness. I mean, the dark, it started a long time ago. It didn't happen when they stepped out of Harvard, you know, and had been, you know, packed with all this stuff. It started a long time ago. Their hearts have been darkened over 15, 16, 17, 18, you know, however old they are. I guess there's probably some old ones out there too, but it began a long time ago. So that brings us to the start of today. And so, obviously, we're talking about authority. And he begins in the book by relating a story of a lady. He was, you know, having a conference, and a lady came up to him, and she was just at her wit's end. Which, if you read that part in the book, you're gonna be like, dude, I've been there. You know, I feel that. But she was just at her. She was like, my son is out of control. He's 4 years old. He's out of control. He listens to nothing I say. Blah blah blah. And she just goes on and on. And he points out that he catches onto the phrase that she says, I have a 4 year old son who I cannot control. And he's like, okay, look, I couldn't go into all the details with her as to, you know, and ask all the questions I need to fully understand what's going on. He said, but basically he's saying, what do you mean you have a 4 year old that you cannot control? You know, how is that possible? And so at the bottom of page 112, it says, he starts out and he says, what is going on between this mother and her son is deeper than moments of disrespect, deeper than defiant episodes. So again, it's not these little segments, and deeper than a refusal to obey. All of these sad things are rooted in a very significant heart issue, authority. And at the top of page 113, he says, and there is no more important heart issue for every child ever born than the issue of authority. Your child must, and I agree with him there, must. Your child must learn. It's not something that you can make a mistake on. It's not something that you can pass off to some day later. And guys, I'm telling you, when they're 1 and 2 years old, you're going to be so tempted. And Dr. Spock and whoever, I don't know who the nut jobs are nowadays, all these guys are going to, no, not that Spock. the Dr. Spock from the 70s, I guess he was, you know, the big child authority back in the 70s, you know, how we were to raise our children. But
I wasn't born.
Despite what they say about, you know, well, they're kids and blah, blah, blah. It's, you can't make that mistake. You can't bypass it. You can't wait for a while. But your children must learn early that they have been born into a world of authority and they are not it. And guys, you need to make that abundantly clear to your kids. And it's not by going, who do you think you are? I'm the dad. I'm the mom. I'm the, you know, and wearing their butts out, you know, in such a fashion. That is not what we're talking about. So, yes, there's going to be a lot of butt whippings, but that's not what I'm talking about. Because that's what you want to do. That's how you want that. That's what's in us naturally, right? Because we're still, even as adults, we're still battling that authority. And we don't want to take God's authority and as an ambassador of God, and think again, go back to that whole vision, that whole image that he gave us at the very beginning of the book. Being an ambassador, if you're an ambassador in another country, you don't storm in the door and kick the door down and start espousing your own ideas and standing there in your own authority and going, hey, I don't like this stuff going on. Dang it. I don't like this stuff going on. And I'm not going to stand for it. No, you go in the name of King David or whoever it is, and you say, by the authority of God, by the authority of David, you cannot do this. By the authority of David that I've been given, this is not going to be allowed. And so it's very different. And so I would just say, do we see this today? Is this what we see in our homes? And I'm talking about our Christian homes. Is this what we see today in our Christian homes? Do we see parents that are absolutely determined to establish the authority of God in their homes to make their children realize? And I would say it's quite the opposite, even in our Christian homes. And it evidences itself, you know, and I think we'd say it this way, that we make the kids the center of our world, right? And guys, I'm all for it. Love your children. Do pour out the love of Christ on them in such a way that, man, they are dripping with it, that they know every day how much God loves them. But that does not mean supplanting the authority of God and somehow putting the child at the center of your world. It'll destroy your marriage, number one, because all of a sudden now the child is taken over precedent over you and your wife or you and your husband, but it'll destroy their view of the authority of God. They'll have no basis, no real basis. Why is this so important? Because submission to authority that is not me or myself is unnatural for any sinner. It's just unnatural. That's how we're born. We're born and it is all about me. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. And so sin makes us want our own way. Sin makes us want to set our own rules. Sin convinces all of us that we know better. Sin causes me to want to do what I want to do, when and how I want to do it. Sin makes me resist being told what to do by another. Sin really does insert me in the center of my world. And guys, that's already happening. Our kids don't need us to do it for them and prop them up and set them up. Oh, you know, our little angels, our little, you know. And I'm not saying they're evil. I'm just saying we put them in this place and we elevate them to where they never should be. Sin really does insert me in. What's that? No, I'm with you. I'm with you. Sin really does insert me in the center of my world, the one place that I must never be, because it is the place for God and God alone. So think about that. Think about that for your kids. Think about that for your 1-year-old and your 2-year-old and your 3-year-old. You cannot allow them. You need to help them get out of that place. Get out of that place where they have set themselves up and everything in their heart is setting them up to be the authority in their own lives. So,
Can I say something?
Yeah, please.
So this is something the Lord's taught me a lot, but he brings it back to me in reference to my child. But it says, and this is, as you go through it, you realize it is specifically talking about Christ, but it also is symbolism on what we're supposed to be doing as well.
But it says in Galatians 4:1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the proper time, or time appointed of the Father. So it's like, okay, we get caught up in love or mercy or whatever. Yes, but at the same time, we're entrusted with these beings that are from our loins, but God places them into our care, and our responsibility is to also teach them, to show them the way, to really show their place until it's time for them to step into whatever God has called them to be.
Amen. Amen. And that's gonna roll right into what we're about to look at in 2 Corinthians 5. Don't go there yet, but we're going to go there. So amen. That is good. He says, speaking from the standpoint of the child, your daughter is saying to you, no one but me will decide what I put in my mouth, thank you. So he kind of goes back to that example he used in the last chapter. No one but me will decide what I put in my mouth, thank you. Your daughter is not just resisting peas. She is fighting against the exercise of authority. She is fighting being told what to do. She is buying into the destructive delusion of self-rule. You can see the struggle even in a yet wordless infant. And it's true. If you look at it with the right perspective, you've fed him, you've changed him, you've sung every song in your repertoire, and he's finally asleep. You begin tiptoeing out of the room, and just as you get to the door, you hear a blood-curdling scream, and so you turn around. And he points out that your son or daughter is not just saying, is not expressing some deep emotional distraught or pain, or they're saying, heck no, you're not leaving the room. I want some more songs. I want some more playtime. I want whatever, and I want it now. Give it to me. And guys, I can't stress that enough, because I'm telling you, your own heart, and worse than that, people in this world, your Christian brothers and sisters even, are going to tell you, no. Take your grandparents, your parents. No, go in there. Take care of that. That's because they're not living with them, right? They're not dealing with it. And so they'll be like, get that baby. Let me go get that baby. And all of these things. But guys, I'm telling you, not just because it's in the Word of God, not just because it's what God has revealed to us in this struggle against authority that's in our lives and in our children's lives, but we've walked through it. We've experienced it. And so it begins right then and there. And he's right. They can't express it in words. That's okay. There's going to be something that's in you that says, well, I'm going to wait until they're older so we can have a conversation about this. I just need to help them right now. This is cruel. No, it's not. I mean, look, Scripture, when God says, and this is not about the bedtime thing, but it just makes me think. When God says in Scripture, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him, there's a natural part of us that says, that's cruel. That sounds horrible. And worse yet, when God says, do you know the other verse that I had to cling to sometimes because I thought I'm about to... Yeah, you shall beat your child, but they surely shall not die. So there were times I thanked God. I was like, God, thank you for this promise, because I think she's about to die. And I mean, I'm being serious. There were times where I was like, God, I can't do this. I can't spank her again because it's been way too much today. I mean, I'd look at her butt sometimes and I'd be like, ooh, dude, what the world, man? And it's not that we were abused. It's just that I'm telling you, it was already bright red from the previous 10 spankings. And I'm like, oh gosh, Lord, I can't do this. And I'd cling to those verses. My point is that there's going to be these natural things in us that say, oh, this is cruel. I can't leave my baby crying in the bed. I can't, when I'm in the store and my kid pitches a fit. I mean, God, I would want candy too. I love those things, and I can't take them out to the car and spank them and discipline them for this. Come on, No, you don't. Don't ever do that. But I'm being serious, because you undermine the authority of God when you do that, because it's not how God deals with us. God doesn't rebuke us and discipline us in public. Thank God. If Lee pulled us up to the stage every time we went crossways, we would all flee from God. It will cause your children to despise your authority and despise the authority of God. I learned that, you know, and I know we watched it. Look, my mom used to wear me out in the store, and but it's true. It's true. It'll lead your children to a place where, because our goal is not to embarrass them in front of others. Our goal is to get to their hearts. And I don't care who you are, it's doggone embarrassing, you know. It's embarrassing. I don't care if you're 4 or 15 when my dad busted my butt walking across the back porch while everybody's out there. I didn't, you know, when my dad did that, I didn't think, oh, yeah, I deserve that. My whole thought was, I can't believe all these people just saw me, you know, get wore out in front. And it had no impact or effect, you know, what my dad intended for it to do. But anyway, that's an aside. So you can't be swayed by those things.
Can you throw something there real quick?
So, please.
Ezra was 10 months old when I realized he knew the word
Yeah.
10 months old.
Yeah.
Well, he wasn't the fastest, even like in his verbalizing, like some kids are. But I remember he was reaching for the fireplace, and I said, Ezra, no. And he turned around, he looked at me, sat down, and he began to cry. And I was like, oh my goodness, I can work with this. Like, he actually knows what I'm saying to him.
Yeah.
And he's 2 months from a year old.
Yeah.
So it's like, at that point, I just really began, I mean, he's just who he is, and the Lord's going to have to work that out, you know what I mean? But like, we've not slacked in that department, but it's just kind of an encouragement that, like, don't worry about what the world says. 10 months old, they know what no means?
Yeah.
They all know, you know?
Yep.
Sometimes it's just honestly the fatigue, you know, it's all day.
Yes.
It's dinner time. The kids
yes.
want to just peace. You have a headache. You're hungry.
Yes.
Like, you didn't get to eat lunch or breakfast.
You
just, like, forget it.
Yep.
Like, you do, it's just like tomorrow, like, sometimes you're just like,
absolutely.
I don't care. Take this sandwich, go outside. But just, it's just.
But that's when I come in. That's when I get the spatula.
and look, that's. She brings up an excellent point, because we're not God. God does not grow weary. God does not grow tired. He does not faint. We do. We do. That's why a true two-parent home is so vital. And I don't mean single moms versus single dads. I mean when you got a mother and a father. It's why it's important, dads, when you come home from a long day at work and you're like, all I want to do is sit down and not watch LSU football or Alabama football. I said I wasn't going to bring it up, but I did. But all I want to do is just relax, and you see that your wife is dealing with this yet again for the 5,000th time today, that you walk in there and you say, I got this. Go sit down. I'll take care of this. Or you know, when you know you got to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning to go to work, and you've already been up all day long, and there is a problem, you know, and there is something going on in the middle of the night, and you're like, all right, I'll deal with this. I'll take care of this. You've got to do that. You've got to be, you know, a wonderful tag team. You've got to sense and vocalize it to each other, right? Tell them. Tell your husband. Tell your wife. I say tell the wife. It's rare that... What?
She said give him the chair. Tag team, I get the tag.
Yes. Absolutely. Come off the top rope, baby.
I just think about that butt bursting like a balloon.
So it's a good point. All right, so look, we must change the way that we look at and think about things. Kids are not just kids. That's oftentimes a cop-out for I'm too tired, this is too hard, or just a true deception that somehow it's us and not our kids that have a problem. And it could be both. We could both have a problem. But all those things come up in our lives. Like you said, I'm too tired. I just can't do this anymore. Mm-hmm. It could be that it's just too hard. This is never going to stop. This is going to go on forever. It's never going to change. And I can't do it anymore. Or it could be that there are those that really believe, and it's because the world has taught it, I'm the problem. It's not my kid. My kids are good. They learn these things from me. They learn these bad things from me. I'm the issue, so I can't be hard on them. What a bunch of hogwash, you know? Give me a break. And scripturally, give me a break, because God has clearly spoken it and shown it to be otherwise. And this is just an aside here. I want to just bring this out because I do as much as possible want to throw practical things in here. There was something that was taught to us early on that somebody brought up to us, and it's really good to keep in mind, and that is just keep this phrase in mind, first-time obedience. And because we live, especially now, because we live in the day and age of 1, 2, 3, you know, and so, but first-time obedience, it's, you know, when we think in terms of authority and the authority of God, how does God deal with us? When God gives us a command, when God expresses something that we are to do or not to do, what is his expectation? How does he deal with us? Is it, does God ever in heaven, and there's a vast difference between mercy and grace and 1, 2, 3. Mercy and grace, they bolster, they lift up the authority of God. They make the authority of God something to be pleasurable and desirable. 1, 2, 3, and not requiring first-time obedience from our kids, that undermines the authority of God. That destroys the authority of God. It says, okay, do it. We'll wait until you feel like you can obey. We'll wait until you feel like you can submit to authority. And so, and again, I'm not trying to cover every instance. I can almost see your minds churning. Well, but what about this time? What about this time? Don't, you know, I'm not giving absolutes here where this is just, I do hate 1, 2, 3. I don't know that there's ever a time in the history of the world that God would condone 1, 2, 3 when it comes to obedience. So in that aspect, yes, I just think that's baloney. And I do think it's destructive for our kids. But think about God's authority in our life, what he expects of us, and when we don't require first-time obedience from our children, what are we saying about the authority of God? What are we saying about the authority of God in our own lives? What are we saying about the authority of God in their lives? And it's not that when they fail to obey, or that there's not some mercy or grace that we can bring in, or bring it in, discipline in such a way that there is mercy and grace, but to depart from that to begin with. And so keep that phrase in mind, first-time obedience. You should have an expectation when you tell your children this, do that, that it's done, and it's done the first time, not 3 times later or 4 times, you know, whatever. And guys, I can tell you this, the natural aspect of that on your side is what Leo was talking about. If you think you're tired at this point, you're going to be exhausted if you don't require first-time obedience. It'll be a nightmare because you're going to find yourself saying it. And that's what will happen is at some point you're either just going to give up and just say, forget it. You know, what's the point? I've said it 5 times already, right? Or you're going to explode and you're going to demolish them. And you're going to be like, I said it 5 times already. And you just, you know, ballistic, drop the nuke on, come off the top rope, bring the chair out, you know. So that was the wrestling reference from earlier for the guys on Zoom. So anyway, first-time obedience, keep that in mind. Requiring first-time obedience is not eliminating grace and mercy in any way, but continuing or repeating yourself over and over is not the same as or born out of mercy or grace at all. It's not. We're going to read this verse, and then we'll get into it next week. But 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, and he died for all, Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's an awesome promise for us, but it's also an awesome promise for our children. That Jesus, and this is, and I love how he does this in the book, how he starts saying, that's the gospel, right? It's the gospel brought to our homes and to our children's lives. That Christ didn't just, he died. He died for all, but he did it so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Our children don't have to live for themselves. They don't have to live under their own authority. And Jesus died and was raised so that we would be free from that, and so that they would be free from that. And it's an awesome promise, and he'll begin to break that down further for us in the next time. Anything else anybody else wants to add? Oh, Lord of mercy. This is where I need Robin. Robin, what did I say? I don't know. Did anybody else hear what I said? Because my brain's already moving on to the next thing. I think what I said was is that it's awesome that the gospel in that regard, that Christ died, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So our children, the blood of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is so that they can be free from living for themselves, can be free from living under their own authority. And it's and again, we'll get into it next time, but there's clues here that it's not about us just coming in and hammering in the authority of God. That there's a work of Jesus in there. That it's Jesus' work. He's going to do this work. We're his ambassadors, and we're going to work through that. I don't know. Did I say it again? I don't know. Okay. Amen. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And God, this is one of those things that's hard. It was hard for me, God. It's even hard today with my kids being older. It's hard, God. There's times where it does feel cruel to exercise authority. God, or God, I struggle with exercising authority in my own way. I always have. Exercising my authority, not yours. Not doing it. God, so this is tough for us. Write these things in our heart. Lord, help us as we walk away from here to meditate on these things and the things that you have said about this, to meditate on your authority in our lives, your authority in our children's lives, and more than anything, to meditate on what you've come to do, Christ, by your death, by your resurrection, to set us free from living for ourselves, living under our own authority, our own power, our own ability, and to live under Christ, to live by the authority and the power of God in our lives. What a great place to be. There's no other place we'd want to be. And so, Father, thank you. We love you. Go with us now into the service, God. God, bring our brothers and sisters back to service. I pray that this place would be packed out to overflowing, God. And, Father, then lead us, Holy Spirit, into true worship, true praise. We love you. We thank you. Amen.